The next section in 1 Corinthians, by the way, congratulations, Andy, on his first marathon. Woke up one morning and said, I think I'll run a marathon today. So, yeah, good on you. And so, and I was reading a post that Lee had today about how to prepare for a marathon, and it's not to wake up one morning and say, I think I'm going to run a marathon. It's to pound the turf for a long time until you're equipped to be able to run it. And the Lord tells us to exercise ourselves in godliness in the same way. And so some of us fall when we're squeezed because we are not equipped to run the race of life. And so one of the things that Paul is going to do in this next section, these next three chapters, is he is going to talk about God's purpose for his people, and particularly as it has to do with our sexual lives. And he's going to, there's going to be a lot of sex talk over the next couple weeks. I didn't write the book. Paul did. And God's Spirit led him to. And so I'm just going to do you want to teach out of it. And but remember, the setup of 1 Corinthians has simply been this. It is that there's a natural way to see things, and the world sees it that way, and the flesh sees it that way, and there's a spiritual way to see things, that is this, the wisdom of God, and what he's going to do, which is ultimately the gospel of God, which is not only the power of God, but also the wisdom of God. And what he's going to do, as I told you, without fail, is to take practical problems of our experiential lives, and he's going to show us the wisdom of God that is based on the gospel of God, which is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he's going to use words like power and wisdom, and every time he uses them, you know he's talking about the gospel, and he's going to like say these certain things to us that are going to be familiar rejoinders to what he laid out in the first four chapters. And so remember, I will hopefully pay attention to those and pick up on those and point them out to you, but make sure that you don't miss them. Let me tell you another thing that's important to in these next three chapters to see is that God has done something. I'm going to use an example of this where you'll really get it. So you remember this is a very familiar passage, which is why I'm going to use it as an example. Remember in Ephesians 5 where God talks about the husband and wife and the relationship of the husband and wife. And at the very end of that passage, he says, this is a great mystery, but I'm talking about what? Christ in the church, yeah. So what he's saying is, here's what he's saying two things. He's saying that there's a relationship between Christ and the church that I want to be lived out in the family. I want the family to model the relationship of Christ and the church. Let me tell you what the relationship here is. The church is the body of Christ. And he says this, here's what you've thought all along. You've thought that your body is your own and you can do with it as you want to. And you're going to see that he's going to go back and forth between our material bodies, my body, Bobby, this thing. And he's going to, but he also is going to include the body of Christ. He's going to culminate this in this great section in chapter 12 through 14, where he's going to lay out specifically that you are the body of Christ. But he's going to make allusion to that in my natural body. So in the same way that Paul that says marriage is a great mystery, but I'm dramatizing, it dramatizes Christ, the relationship between Christ and the church. Also, he's going to talk about the way that your body is, physical body, and the way that the body, meaning the church, is also something that is a spiritual acting out in the physical world. And you'll see how that unpacks fairly easily as we move through these passages. So by way of setup, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 3, where he sticks in, he says, "Do you not know that you are God's what? And that God's Spirit dwells in you." Now, I want you to make sure that you know that the two yous are not individual. Paul's not writing this to an individual at the church in Corinth. He's writing it to y'all, using the Southern vernacular. "Do you not know that y'all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in y'all?" It is you, plural. It is you, the church, that he's talking to. And if anybody wants to destroy God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and we, the church, are that temple. Now, the reason I use that for a setup is you will not understand this passage that's coming up. You will moralize it, and you will miss it if you don't understand what God said to us right there. He's talking about we are a temple of God. We, the church, that we are the body of Christ. We, the church, are. And so when you see this next passage, which is basically talking about a big sex scandal in the church, and by the way, I learned this. I didn't even know this in all these years of study. I didn't never know this until studying for this passage, that this is a very common Eastern way to set up an argument. You basically get all the messy stuff out of the way first, and then you make your kind of your sweet argument at the end. And Paul's going to do that in this case. It's going to take him three chapters to unpack it, kind of like it took him three chapters or four chapters to unpack this conversation about, you know, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man, and the gospel being the wisdom and the power of God. Okay, so we'll get into the story. And remember that over the next several weeks, as we work through 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 6, and 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to be talking about a lot of things that are specific, as it were, to marriage, to sex, to these sorts of things. But God's going to talk about it in spiritual terms. Remember, using the wisdom of God. The problems of the church are solved by the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of God is the gospel of God. And even our normal lives with our husbands and wives or our single lives, even those lives are exemplified, if you will, or acted out in the same way that God acts out his life with his own body, because we are that body. Not like in some weird way, we actually are the body of Christ. And you'll see this. Okay, let's get into the story. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that's not even tolerated among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And so, well, let's just start here, maybe, and say this. It is that there is this sexual problem in the church where a guy's living incestually with, or he's either living incestually with or having sex with. The text doesn't let us know. There's some hints along the way, but let's just say that he's having sex with his stepmother. And the reason I'm saying it's his stepmother and not his natural mother is because there's a different word in the Greek and in the Hebrew for a stepmother and a natural mother. And this is the word for stepmother. And so by the way, it's still incest. Which I thought was interesting. I was thinking to myself as I was studying that, I wonder how many of us actually think that having sex with our stepmother is incest. We normally think it's only with our natural mother, But let me tell you why. Because the wisdom of the world has polluted marriage, and we don't actually believe that marriage makes us one, and so we don't think that our dad's wife is one with her, and therefore if I have sex with my dad's wife, whether it's a stepmom or not, I'm having sex, incestual sex, right? And I don't know if that was a little rough for everybody, but that's kind of how these next three chapters are going to go. And I think that that's interesting observation, because most of us are, you know, we just have bought into the world's separation or individualisticness, and we don't believe that we are one with our spouse. We don't actually believe that Christ's body and us are one. We don't believe it. Well, and if we believe it, we sure don't know how to act it out very well. And boy, the rest of 1 Corinthians is going to straighten us out on that. Okay, so, and he says this, and you're arrogant. Now listen, let me just say this about the "and you're arrogant" phrase. And you're arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from you. And in verse 6, it's going to say that they're boasting. And so let me just make a comment about this. Remember the boasting and the arrogance in the first four chapters? And what were they boasting and arrogant about? They thought that they were wise. They thought that they were good philosophers. They thought that they had things figured out from the world's perspective. And so here's a church that thinks that hey, we've got this figured out. It's cool. You know what I mean? I mean, these, you know, I mean, like it's cool. I mean, you know, we understand, or something like that. You know what I mean? And so Paul's calling them, just like he did in the first four chapters, to the wisdom of God instead of man's wisdom, and said, you better get God's wisdom on this, because you guys are blowing it, period, dot. You know, he's saying that, look, even the heathens don't like incest. Okay, so he says this, aren't you arrogant? Ought you rather to mourn? And let him who has done this be removed from you. For though absent in the body, I'm present with you in the spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. So, and, well, I'll go ahead and read this. So, one, when you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is, when the body is present. Maybe when you're assembled, when the body is present. Two, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is, under his authority and his word. And Jesus is the Logos of God, right? So it's his opinion that we're going to go with here. And my spirit is present with you, meaning that I'm your apostolic pastor guy, started your church, and I'm passing judgment on this in case, because y'all have messed this up bad and need somebody to straighten you out with some spiritual wisdom. Remember, he had already said they were immature. You know, he had already said their fighting proved that they were immature. So they need some spiritual wisdom to straighten them out on this stuff. And so that's Paul. And with the power of the Lord Jesus. And remember, what is the power of the Lord Jesus? The gospel. We're going to see it in a second. Remember, Paul is never going to let any of this stuff go without a clear, obvious reference to the gospel. With the power of the Lord Jesus, which is the wisdom of God, and the power of God is the gospel, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his... Five, you're to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Six, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Okay, so you're going like, that's a little bit stout, if you will. And so let me talk to you about this. The church is the what of Christ? Ah. So let me ask you this. All the time that when we think about our individual body, right? If you're telling me out of Colossians 3 or Ephesians 4, the Bible says that I have, Galatians 5, the Bible says that I have desires that are in my flesh, right? And that I am to do what to them? To put them off, to put them to death, to cast them away, right? And so what, let's say I have a sexual desire inside from my heart into my mind, right? What am I supposed to do with that? What am I supposed to do with it? Put it off. Put it to death. Cast it away. Have nothing to do with it. Place it under the authority of Jesus, right? Capture that thought and make it captive under the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Well, there is no difference in my personal body from what Paul's asking me to do personally as what he is asking us to do corporately. Think of it that way. He's saying, no, what are you talking about? Here's this unrepentant guy who's sleeping with his stepmom. Get him out of here. Get him out of here. And so you're like, wow. Well, listen, if I told you that you're, you know, plagued with this or that or the next sin, and I asked you from the scriptures how you were going to get rid of it, you would say to me, I have to put it to death. I have to put it off. I have to walk in the Spirit and so I don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. But in our corporate setting, we allow the body of Christ to have all manner of this garbage in us, don't we? And by the way, let me say, in case you're hearing me be preachy here, these passages convict the fire out of me. I can't count on my one hand the times I've been courageous enough to address something in the body the same way I would have in my own body. Do you know what I'm saying? It takes some courage to be able to do it. And so, but here's what's happening. What happens if the body has this open, unrepentant sin in it? Well, what does Paul say? He says this about it. He said, your boasting's not good. It's not good for the body. Here's why. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Here, nobody missed the gospel there, did they? I'm fixing to unpack it. You can bet I'm not leaving it. But let me just tell you. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, the Passover, that Christ has died, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, the leaven of sin, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So here's what Paul says. Paul says, listen, here's the gospel according to the Passover. Now, here's a little bit of a backstory that I need to tell you about the Passover. So in the Passover, you know, God said, listen, I'm fixing to come and kill the firstborn in Egypt. And here's the only way that you also, I'm going to kill the firstborn is what he said. Here's the way that my people can escape it, is that if you have the blood of the lamb over the doorpost of your house, that when the angel of death passes over and I see the blood, I won't kill you, right? And the blood was the blood of a Passover lamb that was supposed to be put on the doorpost at exactly the same time of day that Jesus was crucified. And just to let you know about that picture going forward. Everybody was supposed to put the blood on exactly, kill the lamb exactly the same time. They're all supposed to go pick a lamb. They're supposed to kill the lamb. Here was the other thing that was supposed to be done. They were supposed to eat, they were supposed to make bread and not leaven it. Don't bother with the leaven because you ain't got time for the bread to rise. You need to get the bread made today. But then he said this. So that was the Passover event. But then he said this. From now on, though, when you observe the Passover feast, so that was the event of the Passover. So think about that. So here's what Christ does. He comes in, and according to the shed blood, he doesn't kill me for my sins, right? He pays for them in full instead. But then he said this, and go read this. This is just astonishing to read this. He says, but when you celebrate this in the future, here's how I want you to do it. So this is now that you're saved and you're celebrating the Passover. That is, you're celebrating the fact that my blood was the thing that saved your life. That the vicarious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that what Jesus did was to die and be put to death for your sins. And that is the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus. Now, when you're celebrating it from now on, he told the Israelites, I want you to do something interesting. I want you to go in your household and I want you to look and find leaven. And even if you've ever done one of these seders, you'll see they send a kid scurrying looking for leaven. And I want you to look for leaven. And he said, I want you to get rid of all the leaven in your house. And he said, and I want you to actually look in the whole community and get rid of all the leaven. And he said, I want you to do that for 7 days. And seven, of course, is this completion. And so what was he saying to the church who the Passover lamb had already been sent for? Listen, I didn't die so that you could keep on sinning. What? Should we keep on sinning so that grace will abound? He goes, you're going to keep on sinning, but I want you hunting for leaven all the time and getting rid of it when you find it. I want you getting this garbage out of your life. Don't you know that I died for that? Get the garbage out of your life. Somebody say amen to getting the garbage out of your life. Okay, so, and he says, and so celebrate the festival. Celebrate what Christ has done for you. Celebrate the gospel, not by continuing to sin, but by stopping. Now, are you going to stop sinning? You know why? Because even wanting to sin is a sin. And there's sin in your flesh that makes you want to sin, right? But that doesn't mean anything at all, does it? Because we're still supposed to get rid of the leaven. We're supposed to go through the camp, the assembly, and in our own persons and get it out of our house. So he says this, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral people of this world or the greedy, swindlers, idolaters, because then you'd need to go out of the world, and you can't. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, he said, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from evil, that they can find and get rid of the leaven. But now I am writing to you not to associate anyone who bears the name of a brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or reveler or drunk or swindler, not to even take communion, eat fellowship, have the fellowship meal with such a one. And some people don't think that means take communion. Some people think that means don't even hang out with them. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church, the body, who you're to judge? In other words, I'm supposed to judge. When I have a sinful thought, do you think I'm supposed to say, oh, it's no big deal, it's just a sinful thought? No, I'm supposed to judge it and take hold of it and say no to it. Can somebody say, yeah, exactly. And we're supposed to do that together too, purge the evil from among the body, from among you, plural, y'all, us, the body of Christ. And so that's what he's talking about. I want you to go back to the passage where it said, verse 8, let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven. Go back to, right there. Okay, I want you to see something in this passage right here. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven. One more back. Yeah. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. I want to close right there. Band, you can come up, but I want to close there. This is exactly how your faith works out 100% of the time. You are unleavened. Somebody say, I am unleavened. Christ has died for my sins, period, dot. Yes, thank you for the period, dot. Right? I am unleavened. Right? I am unleavened. So Paul says, act like it. Right? You are unleavened. Christ has died. Your sins are paid for in full. Quit letting the leaven get back in the house. Knock that off. Get it out of here. Say no to it. Put it to death. Put it off. Walk in the Spirit. You won't gratify it. All that stuff, right? And so what is the deal? Here's the good news. Christ the Passover Lamb has died, and you are unleavened. Therefore what? Cleanse out the old leaven. Get rid of it, right? Okay. So that was a seedy passage. But it makes sense in the context of what? That if I'm not supposed to let sin dwell in my mortal body, in my individual body, we're not supposed to let sin dwell in our body. We're supposed to be jacking each other up about it. Thank you. Right? Okay. Lord, I love you. I'm thankful that you have put us in a body and that you really, like in real, really consider us to be the body of Christ. And I thank you that even as you have given me the responsibility to put off evil with its desires, that you've given us the responsibility to put off evil in our midst, unrepentant evil, sin that just keeps on going on and does not represent the unleavened bread of a new vessel. And so we pray that we would do it with grace. We pray that we would do it because we have been made clean, not in order to become made clean. We pray that the gospel is the information, is the thing that informs our heart and mind, that puts the love in us, so that we desire to live holy lives, to live unleavened life, and to get rid of all the leaven that's not only in our hearts, but in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.